Thank you, Brother Williams. If you have your Bibles tonight, all the little ones, slip right on out. Appreciate all those who are working to help with the children's ministry. Going to start a new study tonight. I'm excited about it. The book of 1 and 2 Peter. Now, let me tell you a little bit about this. One of the reasons I love it so much, these two books, is because you get to see what God can do through the heart and life of men that are so wayward, that have been so warped by the world. You know, Peter was a fisherman. Sort of like being in construction today. If you're in construction, you're an electrician, a plumber, you're a framer, you're a concrete man. The language for those guys is not very good. Well, you know, you ever heard the term cursed like a sailor? Well, Peter was one of those. And you recall the time when in Matthew chapter 26, the very last part of the chapter, the Lord Jesus was talking to him. I'm fixing to leave and I'm going and I'll not be here long. And Peter steps up and says, whoa, wait a minute, you know, Lord. And he says, I'm going to be lifted up. And that meant I'm going to be hung on a cross. And Peter said, oh, no. And he said, get behind me, Satan. You don't understand the things of God. And you remember Peter was always sort of putting his foot in his mouth. And then he says, well, Lord, we're ready to die with you. I'll personally die with you. And Jesus said, today, before the cock crows three times, you're going to deny me twice. He said, okay. He said, I'll die first. Well, you remember the story. During the course of Jesus' trial, three different people recognized Peter at some form in time. And at the beginning, then the cock crows at the very beginning after the first one, and apparently didn't register. And then he denied again the second time. Then he denied the third time. And then the cock crowed again. And it dawned on him. And when they heard that cock crow, it hit him. And if you look in Luke chapter 22, you'll find that the Bible says Jesus looked at him. That's all that was done, was a look. And you remember the third time he denied the Lord, the young lady said, you were with him and your speech betrayeth you. In other words, everybody else is telling dirty jokes and everybody else is laughing at immoral things and you're not telling them. That's the way those Christians are. And he began to curse and to swear. He reverted back to the days of 4 or 5 years ago before he was saved. Began to curse and swear. And then Jesus looked at him. That person wrote these two books. So that tells you what God can do with anybody that said, Lord, here am I. And that's what gives me hope and encouragement. That God could take Peter from where he was to the point in time when he died. Historians tell us, many of them, the history says that he requested, when he was going to be martyred, he requested to be crucified upside down because he wasn't worthy to be crucified like Christ. So understand, Peter grew so much. I want you to see these, 1 Peter chapter 1. Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus and Galatia and Cappadocia and Asia and Bithynia. I want you to understand that these strangers were Jewish dispersion people. Plus, if you have your Bible, turn over to 1 Peter chapter 2, and you'll see in verse number 10, which in time past were not a people, but now are the people of God. It's Gentiles also. So he's speaking to Jews and to Gentiles, but they've all been dispersed, running for their lives. And so Peter begins to write the book underneath the inspiration of God's Holy Spirit, which that gives me encouragement that God can use you and he can use me. Now, he can't use us in our current form if we're like Peter that night. If we would revert back to our immoral thoughts and sorry ways. Young people, he can't use you if you think that way and you talk that way in private. Moms and dads, he can't use you if you talk that way to each other. And one of the greatest passages on husband and wife relationship is in chapter 3. I was trying to time it so that the month of March, we can be in chapter 3 and we can study chapter 3 at night. And in the morning, we can speak on the home, just take the month of March, and it's family month, sort of like that. But chapter 3 is a tremendous chapter on how to treat each other as husbands and wives. You don't want to miss that. If your husband or wife's not able to be here tonight, get them here for that month, especially 1 Peter chapter 3. You'll notice 2 Peter chapter 1, he starts talking about adding to your faith. Peter learned that just being a Christian and just walking with the Lord is not good enough. You have to want to be like the Lord. Remember, Peter went around with the Lord and did all kinds of things and walked on water. And he had the Lord Jesus there right beside him. And so there was a source of strength that he had. But when Jesus was gone, all of a sudden, now what? You remember after the rapture, the ascension of Christ, when, not the ascension, but after the death of Christ and his resurrection, the disciples were all sort of met together. Thomas didn't believe that Jesus was alive until the second meeting. And then they were eating and Jesus looked over at Peter and said, "Peter, do you love me?" He said, "You know I love you." But he used the word phileo. He refused to use the word agape. And if you read John chapter 21, you'll find that each time Jesus said, "Peter, lovest thou me?" He said, "Lord, you know I love you." But he didn't use agape love, which is the love that sacrifices anything. It is the love between a husband and wife. It is love between God and his son. It's the love, for God so loved the world, agape love. Phileo love is more of a friendship type of love. It would be a puppy love. It would be a love that is just, I love you, you're my brother in Christ. It would be that type of love. And so Peter looked at Jesus and said, "Lord, you know I phileo you, I love you. It's not the kind of love that you love me with." So Peter went from there to, you'll find to the end of this book, he could say, "I agape you." So how did he get there? That's what I want us to learn. So these two books are tremendous encouragement in growing in grace, in growing in the grace of God that he's given to us. There's some doctrine in this book. I remember studying this book in school, in the Greek text, and he used a lot of idioms and a lot of unique words. It was kind of a hard book to study because he used words that were only used once or twice in all of Scripture. You know, like fixing, you know, that's what he did. And like a cow looking at a new gate, he would say stuff like that, idioms. Stuff that he would know, fishermen would know, various people would know, things he picked up along the way that people say, "Huh?" And so as you study in here, then you'll find out, he somehow gained knowledge and education along the way, I think by the Spirit of God, because the book is very well written. It's got a lot of doctrine in it, a lot of deep things of the Word of God. But it's got a lot of challenges in it. Look here, take your Bible, just follow through with me. 1 Peter 1 verse 14, "As obedient children," that was not Peter, "not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation." Wow, that's said from the one that cursed and denied Jesus. Then notice, if you would, chapter 2. "Wherefore lay aside all malice and all guile and hypocrisies." The cursing, to not be identified with Christ, is the height of hypocrisy when you've walked with him for 3 years. "And envies and all evil speakings." The Lord, through the Holy Spirit, allowed Peter to write that. So he was changed. You know, the encouragement is, it's not where you've been, it's where you're going. It ought to give hope to everybody in this room. No matter your past, the future's bright, every page is clean. put on it what Jesus wants. Notice, if you would, in verse number 11 of chapter 2. Dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts, which war against the soul, having your conversation honest among the Gentiles, that whereas they speak evil, they speak against you as evildoers, they may be by your good works, which they shall behold. That's the same guy that cursed the Lord. You'll notice, look in Second Peter chapter 1. Look in verse number 5. He says, and beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith. So in the first book, he's trying to get you to get rid of a lot of things, malice, envy, and this thing and that thing, and railing one on another. And then now in chapter 1 of 2 Peter, he's saying, beside this, give all diligence, add to your faith. So he's giving us the plan of spiritual growing in grace. And these things that he adds here, seven, eight things, they're necessary in every Christian's life. And if you'll notice what he says about it, look in chapter 1, the very last part of chapter, in 2 Peter chapter 1. Look, if you would, in verse number 11. For so an entrance shall be ministered unto you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the way to get a heavenly entrance that the Lord says, well done. Who doesn't want that? These are the two books that will help you. Will you understand that? And notice what he says in verse number 12. Wherefore, I will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things. You know what? It's not new stuff a lot of times. It's stuff we just forget or stuff we don't pay attention to. It's stuff that the world distracts us and we don't put first things first. It's a loss of priorities in our life. It's a loss of the intensity of loving the Lord. It's letting your love go from agape love, slipping back to phileo love. And Peter says, I want you to add it to your life. And one of the things he said, add to your life, is agape love in that passage. So take your Bible, turn back to 1 Peter chapter 1. We know that it's written to both Christians that are both Jews and Gentiles. You'll notice they're scattered abroad by the persecution. And you can see that in verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, so they're under tremendous trial. Now you picture this. If you were to leave D.C. and go to, say, Dallas or Atlanta, you can get a job. But this was an agricultural-based society. You grew your own stuff. What do you do when you leave your land that's been yours for generations, and you go to a different part of the country, and you have no land? How do you live? How do you provide for your family? And these people did it gladly because they spread the gospel every place they went. You see that in the book of Acts. So it says, I'm writing to the people that have been dispersed, that have run for their lives, and they're all over. And he knows that they need to grow in grace because they're new in Christ. They don't have a sound foundation, really. They're running for their lives, and yet they're so excited about this new Jesus they got in their heart. They've seen him rise. They've watched him raise the dead. They've seen him do miracles. They know he's real. And yet, what do I do? How do I make a living? How do I provide for my family? And they're running for fear that the Romans would capture them or that the Jews would capture them. So notice, if you would, in chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. Now, Peter brings up here the term election. And he says, according to the foreknowledge of God the Father. In other words, we're elected by God to be saved. That's a true statement. Now, I want to take just a minute tonight. Calvinism is a sort of a rampant theological teaching in our society today. How many of you have heard of the term Calvinism? Raise your hand. Okay. Let me tell you the dangers of it, and we'll just go through a few things. Now, they operate primarily off of the premise that God is in charge of everything, and he is. And that God is above everyone, and he is. And he is all powerful, and he is. And that then there's five tenets, TULIP, you can remember it by, total depravity of man. That man is totally depraved. Now, on that term, you could say we're totally depraved. But we're not so totally depraved that you can't pray and say, Lord, forgive me. Total depravity is you can't even pray unless God says, okay, now you can pray. Unconditional election. Unlimited atonement. You begin to look at all of these different things. I'm going to give you the TULIP. Let me give it to you real quick. Total depravity of man, unconditional election, limited atonement, irresistible grace, and perseverance of the saints. Now, if you were to take the second one, unconditional election is that God says, okay, unconditionally, I'm going to choose Eddie. And unconditionally, I'm not going to choose Brother Brandon. Okay? Is that in God's power? Sure, he can do anything. But he's limited himself by his own word. And what you have to understand is, yes, I have the power in my home to spend the money however I want to spend it if God puts me in charge of it, but I have limited myself by saying, honey, I want to know what you think. I want us to work together. So God the Father says, look, I'm going to limit my ability to tell you what to do because I want you to choose me. So whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But I'm not going to make it where you just pick any time you want. I'm going to bring the saving grace, the grace of God that brings salvation to every man. So everybody's going to have the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. It's just that you don't get to just say, well, I'm not going to choose you today. I might choose you next week. I might choose you. There's a point in time where he says, choices are over. We don't know when that is. I think everybody's promised once, very clearly taught in Scripture, Titus chapter 2, but nobody's promised twice. Now, how many of you heard the gospel more than once before you got saved? That's a definition of grace. What's promised is not grace. He promised that he would bring the saving grace to everybody in this room. So that's his promise to you. But if you reject it, he doesn't have to give it to you the second, the third, and the fourth, and the fifth time. He did that to me many times. And I kept rejecting it. I'm just grateful. I honestly believe I got saved on the last chance at 14. Because I already heard. I knew. I mean, I was in turmoil for a week. And I tried to pray at home. I couldn't because I wanted to pray quietly so nobody would know. And I just couldn't pray. And then I came to church that morning and family was there. We had visitors from out of town. I said, Lord, not today. I'd embarrass myself in front of all the family that's here. And then all of a sudden it was, the conviction hit me so hard that I sat back there and it was like, that's when I put it off and I put it off till the very last verse. But I honestly felt like, Dave Pittman, you know, I'm not going to always leave the door open for you. It's now or never. So election is not unconditional. In other words, I'm going to come to you and I'm going to pick Nathan and he's going to get saved. When I elect you, that's it. You're going to get saved. I'm going to choose you, and I'm not going to choose you. God doesn't do that. And here's the proof. Notice, if you would, in verse number 2. Elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Okay? Take your Bible and turn to Romans chapter 8. Remember, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. His election, his choosing us, is according to foreknowledge. Okay? Now read Romans chapter 8. And notice, if you would, in verse 29, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his son. So he looked down a quarter of time and he could see what choice you would make. So he said, I'm going to choose Dave Pittman because I know he's going to want to be saved. I'm going to choose him. I'm going to choose this person because they're going to want to be saved. So election is according to foreknowledge. If you take foreknowledge out, then God does choose people to die and go to hell. That flies in the face of, for God so loved the world. You can't reconcile those. But if you look down the quarter of time and say, before the foundation of the world, notice he says, for whom he did foreknow, he all did predestinate. He planned it out. So did God plan out who's going to be saved? Yes. But you can't leave out that he knew what your choice would be. Now, I can't presume to tell you all the plan of God and how he put it together. I just know that the things, the principles he used were, he looked out to see what your choices would be. And he planned your life. Do we have choices? Yes. And God fits them all in amongst all the choices of life. But it's according to his foreknowledge. He doesn't elect people to hell and elect people to heaven. And he just likes you and not you. Otherwise, how could you ever pass out a track? You might give one to the wrong person. They might want to be saved, but can't be. So notice, if you would, all throughout Scripture, elect according to the foreknowledge of God. Remember, God knew before the foundation of the world that you and I, when presented with the gospel, would say, oh, I want to repent of my sin. Lord, did you forgive me? And he planned it out. He said, okay, I'll choose you. Because you chose me, I'm choosing you according to foreknowledge. And then notice the next one. It says limited atonement. Limited atonement is good in theory, because it is God's blood only applies to those who accept Christ as Savior. Now that is true in a sense, but it's not true that it wasn't available to the whole world. In other words, for God so loved the world that whosoever believed in him should not perish but have everlasting life. He loves everybody. Jesus died for everyone. Everybody's got the opportunity to trust Christ as Savior. But if you choose not to trust Christ as Savior, then you limited the atonement of God, for it didn't apply to you. But God doesn't do it. It's according to his foreknowledge. He looks out and says, I'm going to provide the blood of Christ for everybody. But if you choose not to use it, well, then you're not going to get it. So do you see how it can be twisted to say the limited atonement is only for those who get saved? It is true. But it's not true in the sense that it's available for all. Yeah, and then notice there's another one, irresistible grace. That's that God, take your Bible and turn to Titus chapter 2. Titus chapter 2. And look with me if you would. Titus chapter 2, verse 11. For the grace of God, now you tell me what this means to you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation. What is that? That's saving grace. That's the grace of God that saves you. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to who? All men. So there's no limited atonement that you can't get saved unless God chooses you. He brings that saving grace to everybody. Now, irresistible grace. So their view is that because God is in charge, I'm going to come to Joe Dill here. God says, I'm going to come to Joe Dill and he's going to get saved on June 3rd, whether he likes it or not. Irresistible grace. Then what do you do with, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved? It's all according to his foreknowledge. He knew in advance. So his grace comes to everybody. Was it irresistible? Sure, people all over hell, they chose not to choose Christ because his grace came to everybody. For the grace of God that brings salvation had appeared to all men. So everybody had the grace of God appear to them. It was offered to them all. But if they chose not to get it, the grace is not irresistible. They could say no. So there's a lot of tenets here. Now, if you look at it from God's point of view and say his grace is irresistible because Joe Dill accepted it. It was irresistible. But he never presented it to Scott Devane. That's why irresistible grace is to everybody that gets saved, but it can't be given to the unsaved. Otherwise, it wouldn't be irresistible. So do you see how some of these tenets get all confused around? And it really causes people to think, wow, God chose me. He didn't choose Tina. He chose me. He didn't choose Christina, but he chose me. Wow, I must be something special. You know, I don't need to really pass out tracts much because God knows who's going to be saved and they're going to get saved. I don't even know why you'd send a missionary out, really. Because if God's grace is irresistible, when it comes, you're going to get saved, period. If it doesn't come, you're not going to get saved. You can't get saved. So do you see the damage that it does? And those churches that are very Calvinistic usually get smaller and smaller and die off over time, a generation or two. You know why? Not concerned with the lost. But they do have a very high opinion of God, which is a good thing. All of us should have a high opinion of God. I don't think we have a high enough opinion of God. All of us in this room. Because if we elevate the Lord into the place where he deserves, you and I would live different. We'd live holy. We'd be grateful for this great salvation we've been given. Now, take very quickly, I want you to notice, if you would, 1 Peter chapter 2. Chapter 1, verse 2, elect according to foreknowledge of God the Father through sanctification of the Spirit. In other words, the Holy Spirit makes us holy unto obedience and sprinkling of the blood of Jesus Christ, that the blood of Christ washes away our sin. Grace unto you and peace be multiplied. Look, I want you to have more grace. I want God to be better to you, even more so. And you'll notice in verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. He said, I want to praise the Lord. That's what he said. I want to praise the Lord. Why? Which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope. I want to praise the Lord for saving me. I want to praise the Lord for this hope that I have that I'm going to live again, that I'm going to live with Christ forever. Notice he says, hath begotten us again unto a lively hope, unto a living hope. By the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, the seal, the proof that we're going to rise from the dead is that Jesus did. If Jesus couldn't have risen himself from the dead, brought himself from the dead, you and I would have no shot. But whenever he rose himself from the dead, the resurrection is there to prove that he's going to raise us. And notice, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead is the seal that you and I are going to rise again. And notice, if you would, what we rise again to, what this living hope is. To an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. Folks, today, this caused Peter to be glad to die upside down. It caused him to be glad to change his life. It caused him to be thrilled at growing in grace and throwing away the old man and adding on the new man. I'll do it, Lord. I want to be like you. Why? Because he said, I've got an inheritance in heaven. And notice the terms. He's trying to get you to understand what it's like. Now, an inheritance, when you look up the word, it's property given to you that you didn't earn. Property given to you that you didn't deserve. When my father passed away, I didn't get anything. I didn't even get a picture that was given to me. I was trying to get something from my father, a watch or a ring or something that I could have, but I didn't get a thing. And I was flying back on the plane. I said, Lord, you know, I love my dad and he loved me, but I didn't get a thing that I could remember him by. Nothing to give to Jeremy. Pass it down. Lord, nothing. And it sort of hit me to an inheritance incorruptible, reserved in heaven for you. My heavenly father took care of that. And which one would I rather have, an earthly father inheritance or a heavenly father inheritance? Well, notice the difference between the two. If you get an earthly inheritance, you know, you got to paint it all the time. You got to mow the grass. Oh, you gotta get the plumber to come fix things. You gotta get the electrician to come over and fix things. You gotta get the HVAC guy to come and fix things. You gotta get the roof fixed. Boy, do we know all those things around this building here. You gotta maintain things all the time. To an inheritance that's incorruptible. It has no sin in it. It has no weakness in it that sin causes. Notice this, and undefiled. It's pure. It has no immoral motivations. It is pure. It is strictly what my heavenly father wanted to give to me, and it's completely clean. Wow. And I like the next one. Fadeth not away. It doesn't get weaker and weaker as the years go along. It doesn't get less and less. It doesn't fade, as it says here. It doesn't lose its luster. And you know what he says? Fadeth not away,
reserved in heaven for you. I go to prepare a place for you. Where I am, there you may be also. And it's reserved for you. From time to time, I just kind of keep an eye on the market. Have done it for my whole life. And I go through a neighborhood. And as you drive through a neighborhood and you're visiting people, you're knocking on the doors in new neighborhoods, there'll be houses up. And there'll be some model homes. And then there'll be signs up that say sold on lots. How many know what I'm talking about? And there'll be some that'll say reserved. In other words, it's not purchased yet, but it's reserved for somebody. Well, can you imagine going through heaven? Oh, reserved for Brandon Lawrence. Reserved for Scott Devane. Reserved for Jeremy Pittman. Reserved for Rob Fredericks. Reserved. Hey, look where everybody's going to be. It's already there. You know what? The difference is reserved is not paid for. This one is already paid for. It's reserved in heaven for you. Don't you know when these people are running for their lives, that encouraged them? You know why? They left their lands and their houses and they left their animals and they took what they could take in a suitcase, in a blanket, and got on their animal and left. And he says, don't worry. I got an inheritance reserved in heaven for you that nobody can have. So I want you to serve me. I don't want you to be afraid. I've already prepared for you. What a Savior. And notice, he's trying to encourage them. Notice, if you would, in verse number 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise, honor, and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. That's what he's trying to get them. He's trying to encourage them, to let them know, one of these days, I'm coming back to get you. And when I do, look, you don't have to worry about anything. I've got your inheritance already laid up. It's got your name on it. It's reserved in heaven. So guess what today? Every one of you are saved today. How many of you know Christ as Savior? You're born again. You're on your way to heaven. Raise your hand. There's a spot in heaven reserved for you. And he said, it's all ready for you. So let me ask you this question. Why do I work so hard to amass all this wealth, have a car that breaks down, house that falls through, to leave to my children? Why don't I labor for heaven's sake? Reserved in heaven for you. Let's grow in grace this year. Let's bow our heads forward in prayer today. Be able to tell you more about this inheritance next week. You don't want to miss it. But maybe you're here today and Holy Spirit's touched your heart about maybe you're not at the place where you'd like to be. You're like Peter, but you'd like to grow. Can I encourage you to come say, Lord, challenge the Lord, plead with the Lord. Lord, would you help me to grow this year? Lord, I want to grow this year. I want to be like you. I want to end up like Peter, totally in love with you. Not phileo love, not a cheap love. Lord Jesus, would you speak to our hearts tonight? I pray that you'd help us to have a love for you that's greater than everything in this life. Lord, help us to put you first in our priorities, with our time. And Lord, give us the courage to ask from you what Peter did. He wept bitterly, and then, Lord, he changed one step at a time. In your name we pray. Amen. Let's stand to our feet if you would, please. Page 366, have that on the way, Lord, if you need to come tonight. First verse, we'll not play long, but I want you to leave tonight with a renewed desire. I want to grow in grace. I want to be like the Lord. I want to be different, like Peter. Let's sing together tonight.
Have thine own way, Lord.
Right, come right ahead. Whatever the need is tonight, let's set aside, Lord, I want to be different. I want to be like you. I don't want to be like the old Peter. I want to be the new Peter.
After thy
the one that was madly in love with the Lord.
I am waiting, yielded and still. Have thine own way.
We need some old Peters,
Lord,
not new Peters.
Have thine own way. Search me and try me, Master, today. Whiter than snow, Lord, wash me just now, as in thy presence. Humbly I bow.
Sing it. you know the verse. It'll be not much, but you need to come. Not much longer. Spend some time with the Lord. Let's have some new goals. Set some new dreams.
Power, all power, surely is thine. Touch me and heal me.
Last verse, if you need to come, this is it. Come right ahead.
Have thine own
still time.
Way, Lord, have thine own way. Hold o'er my being absolute sway. Fill with thy spirit till all shall see Christ only always living.
You know, as you leave tonight, I just remind you of this one thing. Can you picture when Stephen came home after the stoning? Father, lay not this sin to their charge. I see Jesus standing at the right hand of God. Can you imagine the Lord Jesus standing up for a human being coming home to heaven? I can just imagine when Peter stepped foot inside heaven. The Lord was there to meet him and say, Peter, I am so proud of you. You left footprints for the human failures to be successes. Thank you, Peter. Tonight, let's be Peter's. We're all like him. We've all got those pasts. Let's make the future bright. Lord Jesus, would you bless tonight? I pray that you'd help us to live this week like it's our last one. But we get one more chance to prove to you that we love you. In your name we pray. Amen.